Let me say that again. Good morning, everybody. And what a delight to begin the month of December. And I want to say to all of you a blessed Christmas season. I hope you enjoy not just the 12 days of Christmas that there's a song about, but the whole month. Let's celebrate the greatest news in all the world. There was a man by the name of Richard Nixon, who was then President of the United States when man moved to the moon. And President Nixon said, "This is the greatest event in human history." I'm glad that Billy Graham spoke up and said, actually, the greatest event in human history was when God sent His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, into this world. And so I want you to celebrate the greatest event of all, the coming of Jesus, who became our Savior. And we read about it in the best-selling book in all the world called the Bible, translated into more languages than any other book in the world, and it's the Bible. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you'll find one right near you, and turn, please, to page 681, and you'll find the first page of the New Testament in the Bible, which is the book of Matthew. You know that the Bible has 66 books in this one book. 39 of those are in the Old Testament, and 27 of them are the New Testament. And now you are turning in your Bibles to the beginning of the New Testament. The first four books in the New Testament are what we call the Gospels, telling the story of Jesus who came to be our Savior. And we have these four amazing accounts of who He is and what He did. But I want you to look at the very first of these. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But let's look at Matthew today. And if you were to read a book, you would say, boy, this doesn't start out too very interesting. Here's what it says. Verse 1 of Matthew, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you read a total of 42 names between Abraham and Jesus, a period of 2,000 years. And you say, this is getting boring already. Well, what I want you to know, I'm so glad there are genealogies in the Bible, because they demonstrate the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament that through the seed of Abraham would come the Savior. And here we find the evidence of it all lined up for us here. From Abraham to Jesus, God was keeping His promise all the way through. And I'm so glad that we have not only this genealogy, but there's another one in the book of Luke in chapter 3. In fact, that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the very first human being, and follows all the way to Jesus. And so what we have here is not a fairy tale. This is real fact. This is real history. And it's not only all about Him, it's all about you, because that's why Jesus came, to be your Savior. Now, what I'd like us to do is to begin reading after the genealogy, beginning with verse 18. And I want to read to you, I'm using the New International Version. You may have a different translation, but it'll be saying essentially the same thing. And listen to this amazing story. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thank God for that amazing story. I want you to think with me today about nightmare or dream come true. And in your bulletin, you may find a little sheet that you could take some notes on to help you capture the essence of what this whole account is all about. Nightmare or dream come true. Have you ever had a nightmare? Waking up in the middle of the night just so scared for some reason or another? Or maybe you've had an experience that you would call a nightmare. I heard about a young couple a while ago who were married on Christmas Eve. A dream come true. And that night, as they drove off on their honeymoon on slippery, wintry roads, their car went out of control and she was hurled out and was killed instantly. And he was killed instantly. And she woke up in the hospital to find that her dream had become a nightmare. And maybe as you think back of some of your own experiences, things that you had hoped to be so wonderful and turned out so tragically. Now what we have here in this story, I want you to see that there was a dream which for a while, to Joseph especially, seemed to be a nightmare. But I have good news for you. As we read it already, that nightmare turned back into a dream, not only just a dream, but a dream that was fulfilled and came true. That original dream was marriage. You will see that in verse 1, where we read, now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And in those days, an engagement period was about 10 to 12 months usually. And during that time, the groom, the husband-to-be, was diligently engaged in making sure that a home was fully prepared to bring his bride to be with him for life. And so that engagement period was very serious. And by the way, it still is very serious today. I remember when Adrian and I were engaged, and it occurred to me what I'm doing here in asking her to marry me, and because she said yes, what I've really done, of all the women in the world, by the way, how many women are in the world today? There are over 3.5 billion women in the world today. Well, what I did was to narrow the field down to one. And the same goes for the ladies when they say yes to that gentleman who has asked her to, if she would be willing to be his bride, and she says yes. What she has done is narrowed the field down from about 3.5 billion men down to one. And that's what engagement is all about. The decision now has been made, but the marriage has not yet been consummated. And the engagement period is a beautiful time for a couple to continue to get to know each other better and to be making plans for their wedding. It's wonderful when a couple says, first of all, even though physical attraction can often attract a couple to each other, that marriage is more than a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And how beautiful when a couple is attracted to each other, not just because she's beautiful, but because you have a sense, and this is what I sensed in Adrian. I got to know over a period of about 3 years before I popped the question. We were both in the same Christian university, and I observed her and got to know her, and we worked together in certain, it's every Sunday afternoon, conducting a child evangelism class together. And so I really got to know that this girl loved the Lord. And she had not only a heart for the Lord, but she had a good mind too. And I discovered she could think well. And our relationship began as a spiritual relationship, recognizing our oneness in Christ. And then as we began to date, and I learned that she had various interests and capacities, capabilities that I was attracted to as well. And finally, we were engaged. But we recognized that during our courtship time, we didn't want to have any regrets. And so we said, why don't we memorize Scripture together and let our minds be focused on God's Word? Let's get to know each other real well through this book. And so we memorized several passages of Scripture. And when I would quote a verse and we would quote a verse together, and then I'd say, now what does that mean to you? And I discovered she could think. And she was thinking God's thoughts. And I liked that. And we decided that maybe, because, oh wow, there's such a tendency when physical attraction comes to maybe go beyond a line that would be appropriate, even in engagement. And we decided, let's save our first kiss. The first time I ever kissed that girl was when we were on the platform being married. Now, I'm not suggesting that has to go for you, but I knew myself. I'm a red-blooded guy. And I recognized if I need to draw the line someplace. So that's where I felt I needed to draw the line. But the big thing is, I want you to know, and as you go on, you'll see here, not only was Joseph and Mary engaged, but Joseph and Mary were pure. Did you see that? Notice what it says in our text. Before they were pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together. So this means they did not, in their engagement period, engage in intimacy sexually. And may I suggest that that is God's intention for us. And you'll see coming up on the screen this statement. Engagement is like presents under the tree, to be enjoyed for their beauty, but not to be unwrapped until Christmas. Did you ever get a gift like that? It says, to Jim from Mom and Dad, it says, do not open till Christmas. So you see it there. It's beautiful, but don't unwrap it yet. And I would like to suggest to you that the unwrapping takes place at marriage. That's God's pattern. And here we see it practiced in the lives of Joseph and Mary. I want you to go a little farther here. Now I want you to see the nightmare. Oh my. What is this nightmare? For Joseph, it was, he suddenly discovers Mary is pregnant. And if you wonder, that's what it says here in our text. And I want you to see it in a little more detail in Luke chapter 1. If you'll just turn over to the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter 1, if you'll just follow this story beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, that was the sixth month of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, who was pregnant with John, who we call John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And in her sixth month, God then sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "Wow! How shall this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Notice Mary's response. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. You know, God did not rape Mary. Mary said yes. And when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to saying to Mary, "Thank you for keeping your life pure, but for being willing to say yes to God in something that had never happened in all of human history, it's never happened since, and this amazing miracle of God to bring our Savior into this world. Praise His name for that." But for Joseph, now what we read a little farther here, it says in verse 39 of Luke 1, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. Now Nazareth was up in Galilee where the announcement of the angel came to her. That miracle takes place in her womb. And now she wants to go and see her cousin Elizabeth, and she has to travel many miles south, about a 3 days journey, to get to where, down not far from the just west a ways of Jerusalem, actually. And she goes to the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home, who was the husband of Elizabeth, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, or the baby leaped in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.'" That was John the Baptist, about 6 months older than Jesus. And she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now, I want you to see that amazing story. Mary was pregnant, and beautifully so, but there's a guy who didn't understand that. He's back up home in Nazareth working hard, getting their home ready. And Mary comes back about 3 months later, as it says in Luke 1. And then, I don't know how the news came, but Joseph's dream is shattered. And I want you to see that shattering. Look at chapter 1 of Matthew again, our text in Matthew 1. And verse 18, the second part of the verse says, Mary, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph didn't know it was through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, verse 19, her husband was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now you say, divorce? They were only engaged. But in those days, engagement was so serious that to break an engagement was like a divorce. And what this demonstrates, even though Joseph's dream is so shattered, he had such high and lofty, noble thoughts about who Mary was. He thought she was pure in every way, and now here she's pregnant. And he knows he's not the father. How does this happen? But I want you to know that sometimes God even allows you and me to come to places where we have great big questions. God, why did you do that? That's what happened to Joseph, and his dream is shattered. But I want you to see the second thing. Because of this, God allowed this experience to reveal Joseph's true character, who he really was. This is a proof of his own personal integrity and of his own personal commitment to keep his engagement pure and to be not in intimate relationship with Mary until their actual marriage. And so what we see here is the character of God. And maybe you've had tough times that you haven't been able to figure out, why did that happen to us? But as you move along in the course of life, sooner or later, you will discover God did that not to hurt me, but to bless me and to reveal who I'm really made of. When I went through that trial, did I got all mad and upset and throw the book at somebody? Or did I accept that, saying, Lord, I don't understand all of this, but would you help me to work through this? So when you have experiences that are hard to understand, be careful not to come to a conclusion too soon. But ask God, remembering this, that for a believer you can claim Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? The same purpose that we believe here at Maple Avenue Baptist Church, to become more like Jesus Christ, as well as then to lead more to Jesus Christ. But becoming more and more like Christ, God uses different means with every one of us. Each of us has a story that's unique to you and me. You see, that's because God loves variety. Just as He makes every snowflake to be uniquely different from every other snowflake, so He's made every one of us human beings to be different as a display of His glory and His grace. And He walks each of us through different experiences, but there's a purpose for those, to discover what we are really made of, what our true character is. Do I really love the Lord? Am I committed to purity and character in my life? Or maybe got a good reputation, but my character is something different. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And God knew that Joseph was a man of impeccable character. And he allowed him to walk through this time, I don't know how many days it might have been, while he was wondering what in the world happened to Mary. But now I want you to see that God brings this testing to prove what we're really made of. So don't be afraid of it when testing times come. Recognize this, that if you're a child of God, God's got good reasons for it all. Well, I want you to see something else here. Let's get over this nightmare. Let's look at the dream come true. And what is that dream come true? Here's what it is. God is in charge. I can trust the Lord to sovereignly work in my life. And that's what Joseph discovered. And there are four things I want you to see here of how God was in charge. First of all, see God's comfort. You'll see that in verse 20. But after he, Joseph, had considered this, what had he considered? To quietly put Mary away. God speaks to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice what the angel said? Don't be afraid. Oh, what comfort. Fear not. In fact, there are a lot of different fear nots you will find in the Bible, and here's one of them. Don't be afraid, Joseph. I'm in charge. That's what God is saying. And the second thing I want you to see is God's, not only God's comfort, but God's instruction. And you see that in verse 20 and the second part of it. He says, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is teaching Joseph how God has planned all of this amazing miracle. This is God at work. This is a God thing. And then I want you to see, thirdly, God's promise. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son. This is more of the instruction, but it now becomes really a promise and a prophecy. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And so what we see here is the promise, and now I want you to see further the fulfillment, God's fulfillment. Verses 22 and following. Look at this. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I want you to see that, how Matthew 21, or verse 21, Matthew 1:21 is fulfilled. Look at this. You see it here in these verses. First of all, Mary did give birth to a son. We saw that in verse 22, and that it says, well, as you go on to verse 24, when Joseph awoke up, he did what the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Yes, she did. She gave birth to that baby, and not only that, and here's another fulfillment, Joseph did call his name what? Jesus. The Hebrew people would say Yeshua. We get the word Joshua from that. In fact, it's the same. Jesus' name really is Joshua, which means the Lord saves. The Savior, that's the name Joshua or Yeshua. And here in our English word, we call it Jesus. In the Greek, it's called Yesu. But here we find his name will be called Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. And so Joseph did call his name Jesus, and here's the third fulfillment. Jesus did become the Savior. Aren't you glad? And that's what the rest of the gospel is all about. And that's what we're going to focus on right now as we come to the Lord's table. But before we do that, I'd like for you just to take your book of Matthew, and would you just go a little further back with me to chapter 26. And you'll notice that this morning we're going to climax this service with the Lord's table, and we'll have the bread and the cup here that we're going to pass. And all of you who know and love the Lord, I want for you to take the bread and the cup. And I'm going to ask the people who are going to serve us, if you'll come right now, even as I'm speaking, and there are six of you who are going to join me right here in this front row, and thank you so much. But all of us, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26. All through this account of Matthew and the other Gospels, we find Jesus is born, he grows up, and at age 30, he becomes the preacher of the gospel. He is baptized by his cousin John the Baptist when Jesus is 30 years of age. And then he begins his earthly ministry, public ministry, of about 3.5 years approximately. And then he comes to the point where the night before he is to be betrayed and then crucified the next day, we read in Matthew 26. Have you turned in your Bible to Matthew 26? Then if you have, look at verse 26. And I'd like for you to hear this. Jesus now is seated at this table in the upper room with his 12 disciples. You'll recall that one of them leaves during the meal. His name is Judas, and he goes out into the dark to betray Jesus and to lead the leaders of Israel to that Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus later with his other disciples is praying. And there Jesus is betrayed by Peter. Thank you. My wife got me corrected on that. Not by Peter. That's why a pastor should always have a wife to correct him. It was not Peter, it was Judas who betrayed him. And now I read, though, those disciples are in the upper room, and Jesus is celebrating with them the Passover feast. And this night, he does it in a way which changes the whole picture of what the Passover is all about. For those 1,400 plus years since the Passover has been instituted in Egypt and practiced through the centuries by the Jewish people every spring at Passover, now Jesus is celebrating it with his disciples. Verse 26. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." By the way, are you looking forward to that? We're going to celebrate this with Jesus when he's called us all home to heaven. What a day that's going to be. And so this picture looks backward to Jesus' death on the cross, and it looks forward to our celebrating it with him one of these wonderful days when he's called all of his loved ones home to heaven. Right now, I'm going to ask for these, our servers, to pass to you the bread. First of all, I'd like you to hold the bread in your hand and wait while the servers then will pass to you the cup as well. And while we are doing this, I'd like all of you to be meditating on the wonderful privilege of... thank you if you'll do that for us. And that's good. And as they are passing to you, I want for you, while our worship team is leading us in ministry of praise and preparation, I'd like for you just let your own heart just be saying this to the Lord. Lord, I love you. Can you say that with me right now? Lord, I love you. This is a love affair, isn't it? That's why Jesus came, out of love for us. Would you say it with me again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful, isn't it? So as these are passed, thank you, friends. You may now go and pass. And as those are being passed, let's just worship the Lord together. Please lead us.